trust of our lives unto you. Lord, knowing that sins have been forgiven because of your great gift of salvation and the grace and love that has been extended our way, we are thankful for that. As we turn to the Word in this morning, our Lord, may it be a blessing to each of us as we hear it read and spoken about. We are thankful for all that you have done for us, Lord, and bless our being together, each one. And for those who don't know you, Lord, may it be their desire to hear and to respond to the message that you have for us in this day. We ask and pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Chapter 12. We had been studying in Bible class a number of the, and specifically this morning I'd like to read and meditate upon toward the end of chapter 12, or starting at verse 6 and going through the end of the chapter. In the Pew Bible, it's, I believe, page 144. Chapter 12 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We have in this chapter, and specifically the verses that we read, what should follow in a Christian's life, what should follow in terms of growth and development in Christian maturity, and how should that impact our daily lives, our lives with the brethren and with the people in the world around us. And both of those issues are spoken to in this section of Scripture. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Gifts are to be used. Gifts are those talents, those orientations, abilities that God has given us that we might serve Him better, more effectively, and that we might serve the kingdom, the brothers, sisters, and friends that meet along with us, and that we might have a better and more effective witness in the world around us. We are to use the gifts that God has given for His glory. These gifts differ, as we read in verses 6-8. Different gifts, different degrees of the gift. The goal, though, and what the apostle is focusing on here, is using them. In the first 11 chapters, or roughly half of the book of Romans, he talked about the preeminence of Christ and how our salvation is secure in Him. And he makes a strong case for all of that. And in chapter 12 and into the next couple of chapters, he talks about the practical implications of that. What should be our response if we believe in Him and if we are to live according to His Word? And what we need to do in order to be more effective. So Paul is giving instruction to the believers of the Romans. And because we're reading it today, we are getting and receiving the same instruction. Having then these different gifts according to the grace given to us, he first mentions prophecy. Now we think of prophecy as men of old speaking for God and, in a sense, foretelling the future. And prophecy is really not, although there are some foretelling components to it, prophecy, for the most part, is simply God's message being shared with the people through the prophet. And whether that is like today, through the ministry, or through some other teaching or class form, nevertheless, it is speaking God's word and doing so in proportion to our faith. As God's spokesperson, authoritatively speaking to God's people, in the past, much of that was done directly from God as people spoke. Today we have His Word, and we use that Word to speak from and to share with one another and to encourage one another from. In the 7th verse, he mentions ministry. Well, that's to minister means basically to serve. And I think of it more as service than ministering. You might say, well, I'm ministering now. Well, yes, in a way. But think of it as serving you. Think of it as serving others. Think of it as sharing God's message that He gave to me earlier this week with you. And that meditation will be of benefit to us. Serving others and doing things that would benefit not only those people, but also benefit the kingdom. Service is one of those things that has a varied reputation depending upon who you speak to. Some people like to serve others and be involved and do things for people without any particular reward or any kind of monetary reimbursement or anything like that. But sometimes we rely upon this guy called somebody else to do what we should be about. There's this clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning to way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much, and workers are few. Somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. If asked to do something worthwhile, or you see the opportunity to serve, just give this ready reply instead. If somebody else can give time and support, my goodness, so can I. I like that little poem because it tells, I think, the way things are. And this young man, or old man perhaps by now, named somebody else, let someone else do it, not me. And of course, we know where how difficult life would be if everybody said, let someone else do it, and pointed every direction but to ourselves. For most of us, the choice to serve others only costs time and some effort. But for some people, it involves the ultimate sacrifice. There was this case with the NFL football player about 14 years ago, a man named Pat Tillman. He left a career with the Phoenix Cardinals in 2002 to serve in the armed forces. This was a couple of years after 9/11, and patriotism was strong, and men and women were volunteering for the military. And Tillman left a multi-million dollar contract with the Cardinals because he felt the obligation to serve his country at that time. The decision cost him his life. He died about 2 years later in Afghanistan. The incident was initially reported as a consequence of enemy fire, but on further investigation, it was determined to be the result of a friendly fire instance. In other words, people on the same team, fellow Army people, got a little bit mixed up in terms of where the enemy was and who they were, and this man was shot by his own brethren, in a sense. The ultimate sacrifice by a man who wanted to serve others, by a man who had a career ahead of him and was paid extremely well, and he gave it up that he might serve others. Most of us are not going to be asked or will not be in a situation where we would have to pay that kind of price. Service to God certainly is costly, as you well know. And perhaps even our lives, and those in the Far East and in those countries and the house churches in Tunisia, as we had today, the persecuted church we're focusing on, some there are likely to pay the ultimate price. What we do for others is counted as service to the Lord. We read in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus gives the example of the sheep and the goats and those who did his will and those who did not. And of course, the sheep are the ones who have fed the hungry and taken care of the poor and the orphans and visited those in prison and took care of and visited the sick and so on, and gave water to those who were thirsty. And they said, Lord, when did we ever see you like this? And he replies, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We can say no to service. We can let somebody else do it. But serving others is its own blessing and reward. And God will also honor that, and he will remember and reward accordingly in the life to come. In verse 8, teaching is mentioned. Teaching others, imparting biblical knowledge or skill. In our case, we teach in a variety of different formats here at the church, starting with the youngest ones in Sunday school and their teachers who teach and use materials to be effective in sharing the Word, the Gospel, the Bible with the youngest people in our church. And many of those young ones know a good deal about the Word of God by the time they graduate from Sunday school. And those who have the gift for teaching use it, share it, dedicate time, effort, and I think even money to make sure things happen the way they should, or the way they believe is best, in helping these young people appreciate what a heritage there is to be found in the Word of God and living our lives and their lives according to His Word. Biblical knowledge. Good teachers know how to bring out the best in their students. They know how to help them think about the important issues of life. And they show and demonstrate God's love in a way that is indeed using their gift. And they see that and certainly appreciate it. We've all had teachers in our life, have we not? School probably being the most one that we can all relate to. And some of those teachers have been good. And you've probably read stories or heard stories of people who can remember teachers who had an impact on their lives and set direction for them. I recall a comment that the LeBron James made, and basically in his life, growing up in a poor family with a mother, not having a father there, and he commented that his life could have gone either way. He could have gone the way of the crowd and the way that some of his buddies wanted him to go, but he had teachers and people in his life who saw the talents he had and encouraged him to go in that direction. And we all know how well that has paid off for him and the city of Akron and those who follow the things that he does, that his foundation does, what he has done for the city of Cleveland and this whole area in terms of good deeds that are done to help others, and particularly those who are in situations like himself in life. The influence of a good teacher can never be erased. Even as we read in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is a gift to be able to teach. It is a gift to want to teach. It is a gift to be involved in the sharing of the knowledge of the Scripture, the knowledge of God, in addition to what might be done in the home on a day-by-day basis, in that hour or whatever the actual time is here in church and in Sunday school. What a blessing it is to have teachers and to be a part of the blessing that God gives those who take that upon themselves to do it. Yes, it's work. It does take time. It is effort. There is some cost involved in terms of any number of things. But the blessings are great. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans, and many years later telling us the same thing, that we too could benefit by working on this special gift. He talks about in verse 8, next, exhortation. He that exhorteth on exhortation, that he giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Well, that's a different one. But this idea of exhortation. Exhortation is telling somebody something with a sense of urgency. The time is now to come to the Lord. It is not something that is to be put off to tomorrow. You often hear from this pulpit exhortations to come and to be a part of the kingdom of God, to give up your sinful life and your sinful ways and come to know Him in a personal way. This is what Jesus did. This is what the Apostle Paul encouraged the Romans to do, and to leave those things that were hindrances and that would cause them to be weighed down with various things that would take them away from the simplicity and the truth of the gospel. Exhorting, encouraging, persuading, letting people know that this is an urgent need and is not something that should be put off. And some people are good at that. They have that gift according to the grace that God has given them to do that. He that giveth also is mentioned here in verse 8. This kind of giving, I think we're essentially talking about a contributor. And somebody who should do that, the King James Version says, with simplicity, it also means liberally. Do it liberally. Do it freely. We're told in another place of Scripture that we should give and not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing in terms of giving. You ever reached into your wallet and just simply took out whatever was there and given it to a cause? To help somebody? Somebody in need? Have you ever been asked to do that? That's the most flagrant opportunity to do that sort of thing, when somebody has the nerve to literally ask you to do that. And I've had that happen a few times in my life. People literally asked. These are people they didn't know, they're strangers. And I usually think about this situation and give liberally. Sometimes I don't even know how much was actually given at the time it was given. But the point being, there is blessing in using that gift that God can use to His honor and to His glory. And I'll not be the judge of him or her who asks and does that. They will give account for that before God. I need to do my part as the Lord leads and directs. So sharing, whether it's money, whether it's other serious material needs, share our resources with other people. Verse 8 talks about also he that ruleth doing it with diligence. We have leaders in our churches. We have leaders in our communities and so on. And they are to lead with diligence. They are to lead eagerly. They are to lead with hard work. They are to lead with speed. They are to do it enthusiastically. Diligence in leadership. Not letting things go, not hoping that they'll reverse themselves, not hoping they'll improve on their own, but rather taking action in a speedy fashion and getting things done that need to be organized or that need to be taken care of, in our case, regarding the kingdom of God. Acts of mercy are also mentioned in that chapter, in that verse, verse 8. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy. Identifying with the person that is in a difficult or serious situation that they can't get out of. Or they don't see how this would happen. And what can I do? What can you do to help? How can we have mercy? We're not going to discuss, well, how did they get into this situation? What did they do? The point is to simply have mercy, like the Good Samaritan had mercy, and show God's love and offer to help in that situation. One can do that cheerfully. One can do it simply out of obligation. Or one can do it with a bad attitude. It'll still help, though, even if the attitude is bad. And I would venture to say that if it's done with a bad attitude, over a period of time, the attitude on that will change. Because attitudes often follow actions. I did something that I don't ordinarily do. I must feel differently about it if I actually acted that way. So we often think of attitudes impacting actions, and that happens some, but it works in the other direction very effectively, that if you engage in the behavior, the attitude oftentimes follows and gets better and more consistent with what God's Word would have us do. Starting in verse 9, we are told that love should be without dissimulation. Okay, King James, read that. Another translation would be probably better here, but because of the English. But love must be genuine. It must be without disguise, without pretense. It needs to be sincere and lacking favoritism. Now, I would admit, some people, and some of us, are easier to love than others. But our responsibility is to show God's love. Because you never know how a person is going to respond to that. And we read, as we go on here, how some will, according to what was written here. Let love be without dissimulation, without favor, without pretense. We're told to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Detest with horror those things that are evil. Well, most of us probably don't quite abhor evil in the way the Scripture makes it. That's very strong language to use that particular word to abhor something. It's not just to not like it. It's not just to say, well, that's the way they are, that's the way the world is. It is to detest it strongly, to be really turned off by it. And the challenge for us is to make sure that we respond in a way that is strong according to God's Word, and not just something that we're willing to let go. They're young. They don't know better, or whatever the case may be. Be kindly affectioned one to another, in verse 10, with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another, letting somebody else have the honor, letting somebody else take the better seat, letting someone else take what is preferred, even though you would rather have it for yourself. The Scripture says we should take the high road in that regard, as opposed to the low road and push for our own rights or our own desires. He goes on to say, in verse 11, not slothful in business. Now, I think that verse or that phrase, when it comes up, is not used for the most part correctly. One of the hallmarks of proper biblical interpretation is to take the context in which something occurs. And you could say, well, the context of this is along in the right direction, to don't be slothful in business, be diligent, work hard, do what you should, tell the truth, etc., and so on, in a business kind of sense. But other translations have that to be diligent in one's service. And business is a type of service, right? I mean, you are providing a service to your employer or to your clients or whoever. But service, be diligent in your service. Follow through on it. Say you're going to do something, volunteer to do something, do it. There's nothing like planning a meeting with somebody, they're going to be there, and you waste time waiting for them. Or what's even worse is when 50 people are together expecting somebody to speak or to say something, and that person never shows up. Or that person hasn't prepared. They don't know what they're going to say. And instead of wasting one person's 15 minutes, you waste 50 people's 15 minutes. That's a lot of hours when you add it all up and do the math. Be diligent in our service, whatever that service is. It may be business, that's true. It may be teaching. It may be showing the mercy. It may be showing love. It may be ministering in some fashion, even in a prophetic way that the Scripture says here. But we need to follow through and to do it as we've agreed, as we've said that we would do it. Rejoice. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do it fervently in your spirit and serve the Lord in the process. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Good advice for all of us. General kinds of things that all Christians should be involved in, right? Patient at times when you'd rather just get out of a difficult situation. And recognize that God has His plan for that too. That through that tribulation, through that difficulty, we learn patience. We learn how to be consistent in our faith and in our serving the Lord. And continuing instant in prayer. Do you find yourself praying throughout the day? I sure hope you do. It's an important thing for a Christian to do. Be instant in prayer. Is this going to be an opportunity, Lord, for me to share with somebody? Is this going to be an opportunity to lend a hand to somebody that nobody's helping? What kind of a situation is it going to be, Lord? And am I ready for it? I'm more likely to be ready for it if I'm instant in prayer and see something developing and then take the action to follow through as the Lord leads. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Those people, the saints, of course, referring to fellow Christians, who have needs. Do we contribute in whatever appropriate way that is? It's not supposed to be done just casually or with no genuine need there. It needs to be sincere, and we are to use wisdom and proper judgment to decide those situations. But nevertheless, to give to the necessity of the saints, to what give people what they need, and to be given to hospitality. He goes on to say in 14 and on through the next few verses about how we should deal now with those people who are not like us. Those people who do not know the Lord personally. Those who do not appreciate what God has done. And he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Twice the word comes through to bless, to help that situation. We're told in 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Show empathy to other people, not just our brothers and sisters, or not just family members, but rather with all people. Everybody, at one point or another, has opportunity to rejoice. If you just think about it, there will be times when you can rejoice, and you can rejoice with that individual. And there will be other times when a friend or an acquaintance or a stranger is weeping. And Paul says, weep with them. Show them God's love by identifying with what they're going through and helping them deal with it. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. That means that he says, mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He's saying we should get along with one another regardless of our station in life. Help, appreciate, love, honor, put before ourselves the needs of others. But I also think that when we talk about those others need to do the same thing to us. Isn't it much easier to show God's love when God's love is being shown to you? Isn't it easier to be merciful when others are merciful to you in return, or at another time in your life have shown you mercy? Yes, it is easier. And so the direction here, the teaching here, is to condescend to one another, but that also means that that other individual needs to condescend in his or her mind to us also. We always think of it working the other way, but it works in both directions. We're to recompense no man evil for evil. We're to provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible to live peaceably with all men? I'd say no. There are some people who do not want peace. In fact, they will make issues of things just to prove that they can do it, or just to prove that you are wrong, just to prove that you are prejudiced, just to prove that you are discriminating, just to prove that you are going against the legal mandates of the law, that you can't do any of these things because of your conscience or because of your faith. There are some who will purposely insist that you bake them their cake for their occasion even though there might be many others in the community who would have no problem doing that for them. But the insistence is what? To show that you're wrong, to prove that they, well, the conceitedness that's here, and being wise in their own ways of thinking. And the Scripture says we are not to be that way. We are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. We are to live peaceably with them to the extent that we can. And he goes on to say in 19, avenge not yourself, leave place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If your enemy hungers, Paul quotes Jesus here, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, and in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now that phrase is not really well known, and I checked a number of different references, and they don't know what that actually means. The closest I could come to what I picked up from various sources is that the person may be humbled to see the error of their ways and repent of what they've done because of the good way you've treated them. You've not treated them the way they deserve to be treated. You've not treated them the way in the Old Testament they treated one another, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've treated them with the love of God. And we know that for some people, that had a positive impact. I think of Paul, and was it Silas in jail? And they're singing hymns after being beaten. And there's that earthquake and so on, and the jailer thinks he's going to lose his life because everybody's going to flee. And Paul says, no, we're all here. We're all here. And he asks Paul, as a consequence of that, what must I do to become a Christian? What must I do to follow the Lord and to sing hymns like you sing in this difficult, trying time? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If each person does their part, we will be more along that proper pathway than if none of us do anything. That doesn't work. And you might say, well, one person doesn't make a big difference. You can make a big difference in the life of somebody else. And that's, I think, what the point of all of this is. Now, having said all of this and reviewed these things with you, as the Scripture reads, these expectations of the Christian duties Paul is sharing with the Romans there, some are very specific. Some are more general and expected of all of us. Others are expected only of some people and so on. Do you think all Christians want these gifts? I did some soul searching in that and I said to myself, I don't think everybody wants them. Many would want the gifts if they just came with little cost to themselves and they never needed to really use it. Or to do something. Oh, many people would like that. Yeah, I'll take the gift, but never really use it. What about other people? Some may be willing to diligently work to sharpen and practice the skills associated with the gift. I think of teaching in particular as being one of those. But others too, mercy, showing God's love, being diligent in service and so on and so forth. And there are some who are willing to pay the price in order to bring that about. And I think that there are still others who do not want to make changes in their life. They don't want to be challenged by that. They would just as soon carry on life as it was before they were converted. Or perhaps even worse, they've let Christian habits, the kinds of things that we're talking about here that are expected for a Christian to grow into and become more effective and better at, they just let those Christian habits gradually erode. And they become poorer and poorer over time at doing any of these things. They're satisfied with themselves the way they are. I've got salvation, what else do I need? The question I have to close with here this morning is, What kind of example do I set for other believers? What kind of example do you set for other believers? What kind of example do you set for unbelievers? When a visitor comes to church or from one of our other churches, what kind of example do they see and hear and get a sense of among our congregation? What does it communicate to our children, to teens, to new believers who are watching and learning from our example, as good or as poor as it may be? You learn both. You learn both. You learn from bad examples. You learn what you can get away with from others. Children do that all the time. They'll go along with a child because he gets away with it. And we have to be careful and diligent in our walk that we don't allow that to happen to us. Ask yourself, what can I do now to become the kind of Christian the Lord expects me to be? Am I developing and practicing my gifts? Am I living and doing according to the grace that He has given me? He's done so much for us. He has given us so much. A new life in Christ, a way of dealing with the world, a way of dealing with ourselves, a way of dealing with one another that we can't repay. And so much better than we ever thought it would be. Are we living and replying according to the grace that He has given us? May God bless the word to us. I believe it's time for the choir to come forward, and we will finish this morning with a few songs.